And then we have the words of our text found in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You want to point out that little preposition that introduces the words of our text is different from any of the prepositions that have preceded. You notice with me in all the other incidences in which the great deeds of faith are recorded, we have that little preposition by. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, through faith Sarah. Now that may seem awfully insignificant. And yet, it's striking that in this instance now, as we have the accounting of these heroes of faith, it applies to Sarah. It is not by faith Sarah gave birth to a child, but through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed. What's the difference? The difference is that in the preposition by, the activity of faith is accentuated. In these preceding examples, it is the power of faith that's on the foreground. What can faith accomplish? In the case of Abel, it accomplished the erection of a sacrifice, a good sacrifice upon the altar. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland and went to the country that God would show him. Always and again in the foreground is the dynamics, the power that faith can produce great works. And these works distinguish the children of God from the children of the world. But what work can a shriveled up womb contribute, and a man who's impotent to give birth to a child? That's the point. No, it's not the activity of faith. There isn't anything to do. Sarah ceased with her after the manner of women. Abraham is an old man who can no longer generate seed. The two of them are dead in the flesh as far as conceiving children. And therefore, it's not by faith. There's nothing they can do. It's past age. Now the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize for us that it's through faith. And the emphasis now is that only faith can connect us with the living God, who is the generating power, the power that produces this activity. And what demonstrates that more than the conception of Isaac? It is not the activity of Sarah or the activity of Abraham, but it is the power of faith, through faith, their faith, now especially Sarah's faith, the old woman, by the power of faith that united her to the living God, through Jesus Christ promised. She who was dead in the flesh became alive and able to bear seed and bring forth Isaac in her old age. And so what is true of Sarah is true, of course, of all faith. The activity of faith in anyone, whether it is Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, or Sarah, all that activity is only because faith unites us with the living God. And through that bond of faith, great things are accomplished. So let's keep that in mind as we examine them together tonight. Sarah's faith in God's promise. Let's notice, first of all, the promise of God. In the second place, let's notice the manifestation of Sarah's faith. And finally, at the outcome, what does faith finally produce? Now, the words of our text are very closely connected with the preceding words concerning Abraham. Last Sunday, we quoted from Galatians 3, verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God could justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." It was, after all, the call of God that came to Abraham that prompted him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And remember, it was that word of God that came to Abraham that assured Abraham that God was his God and that God would be with him. God would show to him the place that he would dwell. God would give to him seed. God would curse those who cursed Abraham, bless those who blessed Abraham. And God manifest himself to Abraham in the richness of the promise of grace, calling him to be a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of Canaan. But now you notice the words of our text focus upon Sarah. And the words of the text say this, that Sarah, through faith, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah judged God faithful who had promised. So we do well then to examine a few minutes tonight what that promise that God gave to Abraham and to Sarah really was. The point, of course, is that in the scriptural record that promise is presented in connection with Abraham. But Sarah is involved. And our text in Hebrews now is looking at Sarah. What does Sarah think of that promise? Let's go through some of the scriptural passages that deal with God's promise to Abraham. We enumerate five of them. The first one is found in Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, verse 7. That's when Abraham had left now Ur of the Chaldees and Haran and had come to the promised land. We read this, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And you notice, there the Lord came in a revelation and said to Abraham, "This is the land. Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now we turn to the next chapter, Genesis 13. We begin reading at verse 14. This is at the time when Abraham and Lot had separated. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now there God again is talking to Abraham, but remember, Sarah is with Abraham. And again it is affirmed, unto thee will I give this land and to thy innumerable seed. In chapter 15 we have a beautiful emphasis upon that, the first part of the chapter. Chapter 15, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now you see, he's beginning to wrestle. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then let's look at chapter 17. The whole chapter, there is a significance, reaffirmation of that covenant. But now you notice Abraham is old. This is closely in connection with the words of our text. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. And the Lord came and affirmed once again. And you remember the words of verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then God affirmed the covenant by the sacrament of circumcision, the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace. Then you notice, of course, the words that we read from Genesis 18. And there the promise came very directly, especially in verses 9 and the following. Then said he unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? Notice in 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. There it is specifically directed, Sarah shall have a son. And the point is made, they were both well stricken in years and so on, and Sarah laughs. And then once again, in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that, once again, that promise is reaffirmed. Now let's enumerate certain elements in the promise, because the text tells us that Sarah judged God faithful who had promised. And the question then is, well, what did God promise? And of course, we notice, first of all, that the promise is the promise of the covenant. That is the heartbeat of the promise. God says, I will be thy God. That's the promise. And that promise comes in the form of such an address so that Abraham and Sarah, when they heard that, they could experience its significance. God says, I will be thy God. And the covenant of friendship and all of its ramifications came to Abraham and Sarah, and they appropriated that by faith. And it's a striking thing, isn't it? God called Abraham way out of the Ur of the Chaldees, led him to the promised land, and said, Abraham and Sarah, with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou art mine, and I am thine, and we shall walk together. And we shall dwell together as friends in the midst of this world. The second element is the assurance that God would also be the God of their children. And God had assured them that their promise is this, one would come forth from their own bodies. It wasn't Eliezer, a slave. It was not as they had tried to fabricate, a son born by Hagar, Ishmael by name. No, it will be one that comes from thy own bowels, from Abraham and Sarah. He shall be the son, and in him the seed shall be perpetuated from generation to generation, so that ultimately Christ would be born from them. The crisis of faith always is Christ. As they wrestle here in the promise, they wrestle with the assurance that Christ is their Savior. If there is no son born from them, there is no Savior, no Redeemer. There's no hope. Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul makes that plain. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith unto him, and to thy seed, not unto thy seeds as of many, but unto thy seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. The promise here now is in the richness of the gospel, the hope of the coming of the promised Savior. And in the fourth place, the ramification includes all the nations of the world. We read that. The innumerable throng as the stars and as the sand of the seashore. In Jesus Christ, that promise will envelop all peoples of the world who are elected by God's sovereign good pleasure. They shall be gathered from all nations under heaven. In Jesus Christ, the great work of the Holy Spirit will reach out through Pentecost unto the great ingathering, so that there will be one great seed joined in faith, Jesus Christ, the seed in the center, promised to Abraham and Sarah. Is that promise yours, beloved? If we're going to take any message home tonight, as the power of faith, we have to be able to say together tonight, that promise is mine. Sarah and Abraham are not isolated heroes of faith walking upon the pages of history. But when we read in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed because she counted God faithful who had promised. Then the word of the gospel comes to us tonight. Do you understand that promise, beloved? Is that promise also given to you? No, that's not a universal promise. It's not a promise for all, a general promise. It's a particular promise that comes through the gospel to believers and their seed. Just as for Abraham, it was not a broadcasted promise generally for all the inhabitants of Canaan. Particular. That promise is rich, beloved. Oh, even though we are this late date in history, that promise of God is still sounded forth to us through the preaching of the gospel. It's that same promise, I will be thy God. Can you think of any richer blessing than that, beloved? When God Almighty says to us, I will be thy God. I will walk with thee. I will talk with thee. I will enter into covenant friendship with thee. I who am the Almighty One, the Eternal One, who inhabitest heaven. I will condescend and be thy God and dwell with thee. That's why that promise is centrally in Christ for us as well. Oh, now our perspective is different. It's not now the promise of Jesus Christ to come in the flesh to redeem. But now it is that promise that flows forth from the exalted Christ to us and saying, I am coming again. And that's why the words of Romans 9:24 encourage us, I will call them my people which were not my people, and I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. How can that be that the living God will call sinners his beloved? Strangers his friends? It is only because he realizes that covenant in Jesus Christ his Son. That covenant is written in blood. It is an infallible oath that God has sealed with the blood of his own Son. And when God says, I will be thy God, he does not say, I hope to be thy God. I will be thy God. And it is an infallible guarantee that God will dwell with us all our earthly days and will strengthen us and will abide with us and provide every need. And that promise is to our children. The thrill of the gospel is not simply for adults. It is for believers and their seed. What thrills the heart of an aged saint is the joy that what is his dearest possession is promised also to his children and his children's children. That God's promise is sure. Didn't the Apostle Peter say this in Acts 2:39? For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. No, that's not guaranteed in a promise to all our children. For the promise is unto you and to your children whom God will call. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of the promise, but the children of the promise. These are counted as the seed. As God's sovereign election runs through the generation of believers, God incorporates the children of believers into that covenant of grace. It wasn't even all the children of Abraham. It was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so that promise is rich. God will give children. God will maintain that covenant from generation to generation. God will demonstrate his mercy in preserving that covenant as believers receive this strength of faith, and God will perpetuate it unto the day when Jesus Christ shall come again, and that all the great manifestations of the promise will be realized when the seed, innumerable as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore, shall be gathered together in the one triumphant host to glorify God forever. Where do you stand, beloved, in relationship to that promise? The words of our text we are told that Sarah counted him faithful who had promised through faith. Now I grant you that we look at the historical account of Genesis, and the faith of Sarah isn't very evident. In faith, in fact, we can point out three distinct steps that mark Sarah's response to the promise. And of course, at the same time, it marks Abraham's response. Abraham and Sarah are husband and wife, and so they really are very closely connected in the scripture. The first thing is we're told that Sarah was barren. Now that's a remarkable thing. Barren doesn't mean that she had a hard time becoming pregnant. Barren means that it was impossible for her to conceive a child. And from all indications, that wasn't evident already right from the very beginning. It is striking that in Genesis, where we read the account how God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and he took Sarah with him. Moses inserts there, she was barren. But I don't believe that means that we have to interpose upon history then, that right from the very beginning, Sarah knew she couldn't have a child. If we're going to try to grapple with understanding the character of Sarah's faith and the strength to conceive seed, the first thing must be that in the normal progress through marriage and through the loving relationship of Abraham and Sarah, she had to discover that she was barren. The scripture tells us, for example, it wasn't until considerably later that it ceased with her after the manner of women. That is, when she was younger, she had the manner of women. And therefore, there was no outward indication that she could not have a child. I think that's important to understand the struggle of Sarah and of Abraham. You know, they couldn't go to a gynecologist and have some precise tests taken as we can have today. They had to live together as husband and wife. And it was only after they had lived together years and years that they began then to struggle. Why does not Sarah become a mother? Not because they knew that, but they had to struggle with that. And so the character of their faith, first of all, must have been that in the normal relationship of husband and wife, they had hope, they tried, they prayed, they wrestled, they grappled with it all, and yet it didn't seem to be realized. So that all the perplexity that they had is the perplexity that only a barren woman can understand. The anguish, the heartache, the prayers, the wrestling, the longing and desire, and yet nothing. That explains why 14 years before the account that we have in the text and the record of Genesis, that Sarah and Abraham decided that they had better try a human solution. God had promised a covenant relationship to a son. Abraham could yet father a child, and so they decided Hagar should become the mother. Maybe God had in mind that not Sarah would be the mother, but Sarah's handmaid would be the mother, and therefore Sarah would mother a child through her slave woman. And Hagar conceived and bore Ishmael. Then the Lord had to say, no, not only is it not Eliezer thy slave, but it is not either Ishmael thy son born of a bondwoman. So you can begin to see how this desperation is taking over. But when the Lord comes, when they're 89 years old and 99 years old, then the scriptural record is evident, both of them laugh. Now that doesn't seem like much faith, does it? We read in the record of Genesis 17, verse 17, when Abraham had received the great promises that God had given to him, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham laughed. And that laugh is the laugh of doubt, of unbelief. For what had happened now is not only is Sarah barren, but now it ceased with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, from an earthly, physical point of view, it is not even possible for Sarah to conceive seed anymore. That's why we read in Genesis, in Hebrews 11, verse 12, concerning Abraham, that he is as good as dead. Romans 4, verse 19 is a commentary on that. Abraham considered not his own body, which was dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the point is, they must have first had hope, and they tried to have a child, and they struggled while they did not have a child, until finally, as time went on, that hope diminished. And I suppose by and by, as they became old, and it ceased with them, even biologically, to conceive a child, they finally gave up hope, and it seemed humanly impossible. Now, in that record, the question is, how can the author of Hebrews say that Sarah, through faith, counted that God was faithful who had promised? She laughed when the angel came, as recorded in Genesis 18, and said, lo, at the time of the future, that is, a year from now, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Then we read, she laughs. And when the angel confronts her and says, wherefore didst thou laugh in fear? She says, oh, I didn't laugh. But that laughter is the same laughter of Abraham, the laughter of unbelief. It is impossible. Two old people can't conceive a child. Both of them physically impossible. And so the laughter is the laughter of unbelief. And so the question is, where then does this faith come in? And it's suggested, and that seems to me to be the most likely, that when the angel visited Abraham and Sarah, in this time, recorded in Genesis 18, there is this difference. A date is set. Always before this, it was simply the general promise, Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall conceive. You will have this child, Abraham. And in the meantime, they're becoming more and more desperate. It seems more and more impossible until God waits to that moment when it is humanly impossible. Then suddenly the angel says, all right, it's going to happen a year from now. I will return to Sarah the time of life, and she shall receive a son. That must have struck Sarah, and that God must have spoken to her in that setting, so that Sarah and Abraham both took seriously the promise of God. Because it's striking, isn't it? Sarah didn't receive a son as the Virgin Mary did by the working of the Holy Spirit. Sarah received a son through the normal conception by her husband, who was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. That meant they had to sleep together. That meant they had to have sexual relationship with each other. And how would they do that? Except by the power of faith. Their bodies were quickened. How could their bodies be quickened? But there you see the significance of the preposition through faith. Sarah and Abraham must have talked together about this latest appearance and this great promise that was given unto them. And they must have realized this was going to be the time, the wonder working of God. And they believed God. Through faith, they believed that God was able to accomplish it. That when God had said this would happen, God could fulfill it. And it was exactly for that reason that God waited until he did. Why did God wait so long? When God is the one who gives children, ultimately? You remember, Elkanah knew that very well, didn't he? Remember, Hannah too was barren, and Hannah cried on her husband's shoulder and said, oh, if she could only have a son. And Elkanah says what to her? Am I God? Because Elkanah knew that only God could give a child. And God did give to Hannah a child. Does not the psalmist sing that so beautifully? Lo, children, are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward? Is not this the great God of creation who made male and female? Is not this the God who is the Lord of all creatures? Is not this the God whose promise is that He will be our God and the God of our children? So that promise is not dependent upon men, but that promise is realized effectually because God is the God of the promise and the great realizer of that promise. And now you see, when that promise had come so explicitly, Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, brought, as it were, to their human inability and helplessness, through faith, that faith that believed the promise of God, and that faith that joined them in a living bond with the God who could bring life out of death, that living connection of faith infused in their dead bodies the life-giving power to produce miraculously this seed, so that it could be said, this is the promised seed, God's great realization of His promise. And Sarah, through that faith, believed that promise of God, received strength to conceive seed and bear a child when she was past age. Now that has some meaning for us, beloved. And first of all, the meaning is this, that surely we had better be careful we don't laugh. Because laughter is not of faith. No, God understands laughter. God understood the laughter of Abraham. God understood the laughter of Sarah. God understands when we struggle with what is humanly impossible. But oh, let it not be the laughter of indifference. You see, in our day and age, our concern is not so much that the laughter is the doubt of those who would love to have children and cannot have children. That's a great burden. But the laughter in our day and age is far more serious. It's the laughter of unbelief, of contempt, of the ridicule of the God of the covenant of grace. The whole world laughs at God. And oh, that we and our children do not join that laughter which is the scoff of the heathen. They wag their heads and they say there is no God. They are those who walk throughout the world, the great learned, those who have every form of advantage, the rich and the influential, who go through this world and tauntingly say, prove that there is a God. Prove the covenant of grace and ridicule the idea that there is a God who is the friend of His people. That's why they laugh at children. Oh, beloved, that none of us join the laughter of the wicked who scoff at family tie and children being born. You see, that's far more serious, isn't it? And oh, it's so easy for us to join in their raucous mockery of the covenant of grace. Who wants to have children? Where do you find in our day and age a serious consideration of children, of fatherhood, of motherhood, of the responsibilities that are involved, a desire for parenthood? The attitude of mockery today and the laughter of unbelief today is that self-centered attitude. I want to walk with myself and kids get in my way. Oh, when Jehovah hears that laughter, He burns with His indignation. He's not patient with that, beloved. He could understand the struggle of unbelief of Abraham and of Sarah. But God forbid that we should ever take the defiant attitude of the world. The world people laugh and say that the end of the world is never going to come, or if it's going to come, it'll come because man destroys himself. No. Through faith, we receive strength today to bear seed. Why? Because the faith that you and I have today is the same faith as Mother Sarah and Father Abraham. It is that same faith in the promise that God has given, the richness of the covenant that distinguishes us from the world. That faith that treasures God's blessing in our lives and the blessed assurance of life after death, the blessed promise that God will be our God, that affects our attitude towards the promise and faith to bear seed in the promise. You see, when our hearts are united to God by faith, and through that bond of faith, the love of God flows into us, and the treasures of God are given to us, then you see, the same thing is true for every God-fearing mother today. Through faith, she receives strength to conceive seed. The same principle. Over against the world that ridicules and mocks. Over against the world that says it's more important to be rich in the things of this world than to have children. Over against the world that says we need entertainment, we need all kinds of leisure hours, and children are a burden. Over against all these philosophies of the world, through faith, God-fearing mothers today receive strength to conceive seed, to accept the privilege to be a mother in the covenant of grace, to give her life for that. That's what Sarah longed for. That's the joy of every Christian home, father and mother together through faith. When they receive these covenant children, that's their whole life, beloved. There's nothing more precious than children. There's no greater blessing than a big family. Hard? Difficult today? Takes all kinds of dedication today. It takes a lot of strength. Where is that strength? Through faith. Faith in the God who has promised. And the God that promises is the God who provides, is the God who realizes it. Sarah and Abraham, too old to have children, receive these children as the power of faith. You and I look at this world and we say, how can we ever bring forth children into this world? Look at the condition in which we live. Look at the human impossibility to realize a covenant family in this heathen generation. Then you see, we need the same faith. Faith which has as its object that which cannot be seen, because its object is God who promises, who gives strength, who provides, who realizes that promise. You think God is going to give to covenant parents children and He's not going to look after them? Through faith, that living balm, the dynamics of the living God are infused in us so that He provides and cares under the realization of that promise. You see, the point is, do you trust the God who promises, beloved? Abraham and Sarah had to be brought to the point where it was humanly impossible so they could learn that God would realize that promise. And if we learn that this evening, beloved, we learn the treasure of faith to receive strength to bring forth children in the covenant of grace. Because the outcome is, as the words of the text have it, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's from Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, is the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, I know they only had one child, Isaac. But in Isaac, that covenant line was continued. Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Christ, the gathering of the church from all ages, until finally, don't we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, and this is the ultimate realization. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God. You see, it's all of God. And unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? Every mother that bears a child in the covenant of grace has this privilege to believe that that child will be amongst that innumerable throng before the throne of God and of the Lamb forever and forever. Can you think of anything more precious than to bring forth children with whom we will dwell in eternity forever? Can you put a price tag on that? Is anything too hard for the Lord, beloved? In the realization of that great promise, oh, she received strength. And through Isaac, the realization was, as the sand of the seashore. Can you children count how many grains of sand on the seashore? Can you go out tonight if it's clear and count the stars? It's an innumerable throng. So many are in the family of God in glory forever. Why? Because Christian mothers, through faith, receive strength to conceive seed. And train them in the fear of the Lord and have a place in the eternal glory. That's why Sarah laughed once more. She laughed after Isaac was born. And the laughter of unbelief had turned into the laughter of joy, the victory of faith, thanksgiving poured forth from that aged mother, 90 years old. She clasped to her bosom her promised son and laughed and praised God for his faithfulness. And every mother and father in the covenant of grace may laugh in joyful thankfulness to the living God for his faithfulness. To count Jehovah faithful who had promised. Beloved, may God give us the faith of Sarah. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant, O God, that we may not laugh with the world who mocks the children born in the family. But grant, O God, that in our doubts and our fears we may count thee faithful who had promised, and receive strength to conceive seed and train them in thy fear. And Lord, may it be that the day will come when our children may be in that innumerable throng before the Lamb and shout forth that all glory and praise and honor be given unto our God forever and ever. For the covenant, O Father, is thine. Thou hast established it. Thou dost realize it. And we trust in thee. Give us that in the power of faith, through faith, we may serve thee, the living God. Amen.